If you happen to see me while I'm speaking this morning and moving around, wince a little bit, it's because I'm in a bit of a pain. Every so often, doesn't happen every year, but every so often, I get bouts of pleurisy, and it's quite painful. So I may wince a time or two. Back to Joshua. This morning we're going to look at Joshua chapter 8, verse 1 through 29. Yeah. And in our text this morning, we go back to the I, with Joshua and the children of Israel. And we see what will now take place. And what we're going to discover is that a couple of lessons here. We're going to discover that obedience is the key to Joshua's and the Israelites' success as they continue to conquer the Promised Land. And another lesson that we're going to learn, and that lesson is for us as well, is that obedience is the key. What's that, Patty?
It's the key to the whole Bible.
Exactly. Obedience is the key. But the second lesson we're going to learn is this. If you fight against God, you will lose.
Well,
if people fight against God, if they fight against Yahweh, they will lose.
Sure.
That's a surety. So here Joshua and the Israelites' army, they return to the Ai. And we learned last week what happened when Israel, the children of Israel, through the man Achan, sinned against God, disobeyed him in effect, not obeyed, but disobeyed. And one person caused a whole nation problems, didn't they? Now, after the transgressor, Achan, and the transgression was the things that Achan had stolen because they belonged to him. They belonged to Yahweh. They belonged to God. What happens now? Well, God, in effect, accepts the Israelites' repentance, because that's what it was. Remember, God said first, told Joshua and the leaders of Israel, the Israelites, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow this is going to happen. And we know that, as we read, that Achan, the things that he took, his whole family, were stoned and destroyed. But notice how here, in the beginning here, how God, how Yahweh reassures Joshua. It says, now remember verse 26 of chapter 7, it says that the Lord's anger, God's anger, was turned from the fierceness of his anger. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger when they had taken care of the problem. And now, the Lord Yahweh said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. How many times had God told Joshua that?
Do not fear or be dismayed, he says. Take all the people of war, all the warriors, take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves, and set an ambush for the city behind it. Notice how God reassures Joshua here. This is now the ninth time that God speaks directly, that Yahweh speaks directly to Joshua. Why does he have to reassure Joshua? That's what he's doing. He's reassuring him. I think it's because Joshua could have been thinking, okay, we had disobeyed Yahweh, we had disobeyed God, and now that problem is taken care of, but what now? What's going to happen now? Probably going through the rest of the people's mind as well. But I do believe because of what God tells Joshua, Joshua could have been, and probably rightly so, Joshua could have been deeply discouraged because things were not working out like they should. And so for the ninth time, Yahweh speaks specifically to Joshua. But isn't that like us as well? Things happen in that and we can become deeply discouraged. Why, the things that have happened in this last year and the things that are going now, we can, as followers of Christ, we can become deeply discouraged because things in our minds, in our way of thinking, may not be working out the way we think they should. But God gives us reassurance. And as Patty said, it's throughout His Word we find that reassurance. But the first lesson here is that obedience is the key. Then what could have happened if they had obeyed and Achan had not taken those things, they'd have obeyed God all the way through the first time. But they didn't. And so they can be deeply discouraged because things are not working out like they should. God told us it was ours, we could take it. But now notice, that's why God says what He does to Joshua. Do not fear or be dismayed. God is reassuring Joshua and telling him, Joshua, I'm still with you. Yeah, one of my people disobeyed and it cost. It cost him, his family. But Joshua, I'm still with you. I haven't left. I haven't gone anywhere. The same thing with us today. No matter how things may go, and why, even we disobey God, we repent. He's there. He hasn't left us. The same thing He's showing and teaching Joshua here, that He's doing with us. But now notice,
And just the first two verses here.
Yahweh, the Lord God, takes charge of things. He's not only not left them, but he now, God takes charge. What does he tell Joshua to do? Okay, things didn't work out at the Ai the first time. But now he tells Joshua, you take all the men of war. Not just a few, but you take all the men of war with you and arise and go back there. Go back up there. Why? Because, see, I have given, the Hebrew word for that is natan. I have given. And it's significant that the word that is used there in the Hebrew, natan, what it means is that it's already been done. As far as God is concerned, as far as Yahweh is concerned, you can take it to the bank. It is done. He says, I have given, I have delivered. It indicates the certainty of victory. That God has completed the task. Said, I've given it to you. Now go. Go back up there. But Joshua's to take the whole army this time. That's a reminder to Joshua, I believe, that God is telling him that not just a few of the warriors are to be involved in conquering the land, but all of them. All of the warriors of the tribe are to be involved. You know, that's another lesson for us too. You see, brothers and sisters, we're warriors. As I said before, we're in a war. We're in the Jesus war. And Jesus wants us all to be involved in it. Not just one. Not just a few. But all. And that's what God is telling Joshua here. You take all your warriors. They might not have needed them all, but God said, you take them all. As far as God was concerned, they're all needed. Same way in the church. Every single one of us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, every single one of us are needed. If we've been added to His church, every single one of us are needed. That's the way God sees it. There's not a person, there's not an individual, brother or sister in Christ, that is not needed. That is not needed to fight His war, and to fight that war against Satan. It doesn't matter who we are. And God is telling Joshua that. You take them all. You may not think they're all needed, but I want you to take them all. And so that's what he did. But now God changes things up a little bit this time. God said they are still to completely destroy Ai and its inhabitants, just like they did at Jericho. But guess what's different this time? This time, Yahweh said that the Israelites could have the spoils of the war. Or could have the spoils, rather not, the spoils of the city. Of Ai. They could have the spoil. They could have the plunder. They could have the livestock. Isn't that amazing? That's what he says. You do to the people, the king and the people, just as you did at Jericho. You destroy them. But you can take
You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves.
God was saying, he said, Jericho was mine. Everything in it was mine. Now God, we know that God owns everything, doesn't he? All is his. And God said, Jericho, the first city that they were to take, that was to be his. It was devoted completely to destruction. But now this time, God says, I want the city destroyed. I want to burn. I want the inhabitants killed. But what's left, the livestock, and what's left in that city, it's yours. Isn't it ironic, don't you think, that here Achan and his children, they lost their lives for what they took in Jericho because they knew it belonged to God, but they went ahead and took it. Now just see the irony of that? God now says, you can now have what's left in the city, in the livestock. It's yours. God is saying, it's mine, but I'm giving it to you. You can have it. If they had just Achan and his people, if they had just waited, huh? God would have given them plunder. But they didn't do that. But now God says his people can have that. But notice, if Yahweh, who gives the instructions on how things are to be carried out, Yahweh tells Joshua to plan an ambush. Why? Because it goes back to what happened before. Remember when they first tried to take Ai, what happened to them? They got routed, didn't they? If they didn't take that many people with them. And 36 people lost their lives. But now God says, I want you to do it through an ambush. They wouldn't be waiting. They'd be waiting for them. But God says, I want you to plan an ambush. And so what does Joshua do? He said, well, God, you know, I don't think this is going to work out. You know, I want to do it my way. No. Joshua immediately obeys. That's why obedience is the key here. So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and he sent them out at night. He commanded them, saying, see, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out to meet us, as at the first, we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us, as at the first, so we will flee before them. And you shall rise from your ambush, and take possession of the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word. And notice this, Joshua is telling them, this isn't just my instructions. This is coming from Yahweh. This is coming from the Lord God. According to the word of the Lord, see, I have commanded you. Joshua immediately trusts and obeys the Lord. Now notice what happens, verses 9 to 13. So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Now Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people, and he went up with the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. Then all the people of war who with him went up and drew near and arrived in front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai, a valley between him and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of the city. So they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city and its rear guard on the west side of the city, and Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. So here they are in ambush, waiting through the night. And the reason why they're there is because God told them to. God told them how they were supposed to do this. And Joshua did it. And this time, though, the elders of the leaders of the 12 tribes, they go with Joshua. Now, the reason I believe they went with Joshua, because it was a sign of solidarity. They were showing the people and God, we're with you, Joshua. We're with Joshua. And that they were faithfully following Yahweh. The ambush was set west of the eye, between it and Bethel, and thus they established their positions. As Kenneth Matthews observed, this text provides an opportunity, though, for us as well. It provides an opportunity for believers to reflect on their measure of devotion to the Lord God. I think he's correct in that. As Paul says in Galatians 6, 1 through 5, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. That's it. The text is showing us here what Paul says in Galatians, and then what here in Joshua. Reflect on our measure of devotion to the Lord. And the elders that went with Joshua, that's what they were showing the people. That they were faithfully following Yahweh. Now here's the second lesson. If you fight against God, you will lose. Yahweh's strategy works to perfection. Notice verses 14 through 17. It came about when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hurried and rose up early, and they went out to meet Israel in battle, he and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel,
who had not gone out after Israel. And they left the city unguarded, and they pursued Israel. You can imagine the audacity and the arrogance of the king and the ruler of the Ai. He sees that Israelite army encamped before him. So what does he do? Ha! We routed him the first time. There may be more of them, but we're going to take care of them. And so, early in the morning, he rouses all his people, all his guys, and he doesn't leave a single person in Ai or Bethel to protect them, because he thinks he's got it made. He acts hastily, runs to battle with them, and he leaves the whole area unprotected. But you know what he had forgotten? See, he thought he was just fighting against the Israelites. But he wasn't. He was fighting against Yahweh as well. And he did not realize that. Many people today, you see, they think that they are just fighting against one another, against the country, against other people. There are many who think that they're just that they are against and fighting against those of us in the church. But what they do not realize is that it's Jesus' war. It's God's war. And if you fight against God, you lose. And no matter what people may say, even if they use profanity against our Lord, and many have, and say that about Jesus, they can do that all they want. But in the end, they will lose. Because it comes down to, again, just as we learned through the book of Romans, it comes down to God's way, man's way. And God says, you want to go your way? You want to fight against me? Go right ahead. I'll allow you to do that. But just know that if you do so, you're going to face the consequences. And the consequences at the end is you lose. So many people have done that. So now Yahweh speaks to Joshua a tenth time directly. Yahweh takes control of the battle. Read verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin in your hand. It's like a scimitar. Stretch it out in your hand toward I, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin, the scimitar that was in his hand, toward the city. And the men in ambush rose quickly from their place. And when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and they entered the city and captured it. And they quickly set the city on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky. Here they're all left. No protection for the people, the rest of the people in the city. They all left. And they had no place to flee this way or that. For the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and they slew the men of Ai and Bethel as well. The others came out from the city to encounter them, so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel. Some on this side and some on that side, and they slew them until no one was left
of those who survived your escape. But they took alive the king of Ai, and they brought him to Joshua. The army of Ai, as well as the king, is now trapped and nowhere to turn. The army is destroyed. The king brought to Joshua. And the rest of the inhabitants are killed. And verse 24 tells us, now when Israel finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai, in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. 12,000 died that day, along with the king. And now we look at the results in verses 25 through 29. Now notice, for Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of the city as plunder for themselves according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. See, they followed God faithfully. They obeyed him. They trusted in him. And what they received as a result. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua gave command, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate and raised over it a great heap of stone that is there to this day. When the time when Joshua wrote the book of Joshua. The settlement is reduced to ruins. The king is executed, and then his body is hung until sunset. And as Brother Schmitz observes, that was a disgrace. You see, the arrogance of the king of Ai and what he thought who he was fighting against, just people, and he was actually fighting against Yahweh. And Brother Smith observed, this disgrace demonstrated the curse of God upon those who resist the movement of God's people. At the end of this world order, this is going to be played out all over the world. Remember what it tells us in the scriptures is that people are going to be looking up to the sky, and they're going to want to flee to the mountains, and they won't be able to find anywhere to hide. Nowhere to hide. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back again. For those who do not follow him. They think they're going to win that fight against God. And against his son, but they won't. They're going to lose. But we've already won. We understand that? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have already won. So then the king's body was buried in, under a heap of stones in front of the gate of Ai. Now that's the fourth heap of stones that Joshua had erected since the conquest. So, strategically, what did this do for the Israelites? Well, it removed the Ai and Bethel as a stronghold, as a guard to the other cities in the Promised Land. And the children of Israel could now go forward. But this should teach us a final lesson. That God means what he says. That reminds me of what the prophet Micah said in chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortress. To the Lord our God, they will come in dread. and they will be afraid before you. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. That's speaking of God. And more so, it's speaking of his Son. But as Robert Hubbard said, and I'll end with this, when you look at what the prophet Micah said here, we see again that God means what he says. But as Hubbard says, it is one thing to know we are forgiven, but it's quite another to actually embrace that forgiveness. See, people can know that they are forgiven, but actually live their lives like they have not embraced that forgiveness. And God wants us to embrace it. But obedience is the key. Obedience is the key. That's why we're going to stand, we're going to sing, trust and obey. Those long good days. That's it. 327. Good song to end the message with.
We do the first three verses or something like that?
Yeah, let's do that.
All right.
Oh,
thank you for this day that you've given us, for the opportunity, Father, we have to come and to worship you and your Son in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that we have done so this morning. May indeed, Father, we take to heart this lesson that we can learn from Joshua and the children of Israel here. And indeed, Father, now that obedience is the key, obedience that indeed that we trust and obey your Son, you would have us to live our lives through your Son. And indeed, Father, may we learn the lessons therein found. And indeed, Father, that may we strive to teach this to others, that they too might come to know and to have the saving knowledge that can only come through your Son, our Lord and Savior. Be with us as we go throughout this week. Guide and direct us in all things, Lord. For we ask all these things, your Son's most precious and holy name. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.